You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 12 of a series in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out and has made atonement for himself, and for his house, and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all round. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Now, this is a very special chapter that tells us about a very special day in the year for the nation of Israel. I suggested in a previous episode that really this chapter is the center point of the book of Leviticus. And as a result of that, it's the center point of the first five books of the Old Testament, the books that were written by Moses, the Torah, as it's sometimes called, which tells about the origins of Israel and the law that God gave to Moses after he redeemed the people out of Egypt. And so here is the center of the Torah, the center of the Pentateuch, as we also know those first five books, right at the center of the book of Leviticus. And it's a significant day in the year. It's one of the annual festivals for Israel. We read about it in other places, but this chapter is the chapter that lays down the regulations for the Day of Atonement. And we know it's a special day because of what it says in verse 29. It's on the seventh month, which being the number seven, of course, is the number of perfection in Old Testament thinking. The seventh day was the day when God rested and appreciated all the things he had created on the first 6 days. And so there is a perfection and a completion about the seventh month. And it's on the 10th day of the month. People have suggested the 10th day, maybe because it's 7 plus 3, the 7, the number of perfection, and 3, the number of the Trinity. But that's a little bit speculative. But that's the day that is appointed. And on that day, they're to afflict themselves and to have a special day of rest, like a Sabbath. Afflicting themselves, we'll come back to what that means later on, but these things are telling us that this is a very important day, and it's a statute forever, verse 31. This is not just something that's to happen once, but that is to happen forever for the nation of Israel, a very significant event. Now, the chapter itself can be divided up into five parts, and there is a pattern that we often see in the Old Testament, what scholars call a chiasm, a mirror image. That mirror image begins in verses 1 and 2 with God's solemn warning. It's a kind of an introduction or a prologue that sets the scene, verses 1 and 2. And it ends in verses 29 to 34 with an epilogue from God, an afterword, where God explains how this is to be a statute forever for the nation of Israel. And then moving in from those two bookends, in verses 3 to 14, we have the instructions for what we might say is coming, approaching the sacrifice, for preparing for it. God instructs about the preparation of Aaron, the high priest, verses 3 and 4, and then the preparation of the sacrifices, verses 5 to 10, and then the preparation to enter into the most holy place, verses 11 and 14 to 14. Mirroring that, in verses 23 to 28, we have the instructions for after the sacrifice has been offered, how Aaron has to change his clothes again, and how the camp is to be or the man who takes the scapegoat out is to come back into the camp, and how the waste of the offerings is to be disposed of. And that means that at the very centre of this chapter is verses 15 to 22, which is the ritual of atonement itself, which involves these two goats. One of them I've already called the scapegoat. We'll need to explain that word or what the significance of this is, but it's really those verses 15 to 22 that are central. And so as we look at this, we'll look at those five sections in order, verses 1 and 2 first, the prologue or foreword, verses 3 to 14, the preparations, verses 15 to 22, the atonement rite, and then verses 23 to 28, setting things in order after the atonement, and then verses 29 to 34, the epilogue or afterward. So let's look first of all at the first couple of verses. The interesting thing here is that it positions this after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and we read about their deaths earlier in the book of Leviticus. We were told there that they offered strange fire is the literal phrase. And when we commented on that, we said that we couldn't be sure exactly what it was that they had done, but there was something that they had done that transgressed the rules that God had given as regards sacrifices. Because this is mentioned at the beginning of this chapter, some people have suggested maybe what they did was to go into the most holy place, because this chapter makes it very clear that the only person who can do that is the high priest. But again, that's a bit speculative. But certainly what God is doing here is giving instructions to Aaron about how he is to come into the most holy place. The Lord speaks to Moses again and gives him the words to tell to Aaron. And notice again, verse 2, it's not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. So important to remember that the tabernacle and later on the temple, at the center of that or at the back of the inner building of the temple or of the tabernacle, was a small room that was the most holy place, or traditionally called the Holy of Holies. It was separated then by a veil or a curtain from the holy place. And that was separated again by another curtain from the courtyard outside. And the altar where the priests would have done most of the sacrifices was outside that building or that tent. But the tent around that courtyard when they were in the tabernacle in the wilderness would have been a fence made out of tent material. Of course, in the temple, it would have been a wall surrounding the courtyard. So the altar was outside that, the altar of burnt offerings. And then inside the holy place were three items: the table on which was the bread of the presence, and then the lampstands, which represented the prayers of God's people. And the third item was the altar of incense, which represented the prayers of God's people. But in the most holy place, behind the veil, which is what's in view here in verse 2, the only item in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of it was the atonement cover, or the mercy seat, it used to be traditionally called, which was the covering, which had two cherubim with their wings touching. And that was the place where God dwelt amongst his people. So the tabernacle was at the center of the camp of Israel with the tribes arranged around it. And the most holy place within the tabernacle was behind the veil, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and there God's presence met with his people. It was a throne at the center of his people from which he ruled over them through the law that he had given to Moses. Now, what this chapter is telling us is that there is only one day in the year whenever the high priest, and only the high priest, is allowed to enter into that holy place behind the veil, the most holy place. Verse 2 again says, before the mercy seat that is in the ark. so that he may not die. In other words, if Aaron comes on any other day or without meeting these regulations, he will die. This is a very special occasion. And so then from verse 3 onwards, we have the instructions that are given as regards to the preparation that needs to be made. Verses 3 and 4 tell us what Aaron needs to do. He needs to bring a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he has to put on not his usual high priestly garments. They were very ornate and grand, and they were representative of the tribes and of his role as a mediator between the people and God. But on this day, he's to put on a linen coat, linen undergarment, a linen sash, and a linen turban. So there's no bright colours here. There's no special ephod or breastplate either. And this is, some people have suggested, well, the linen is meant to be a symbol of purity. Others say it's probably humility that's in mind, and I think that's most likely. On this day, there is to be no show, no grandeur, not when he goes into the presence of God, because when he's in the presence of God, of course, there is no glory for him at all. The glory is all God's glory. And so it's a very simple type of garment. This is not about standing before the people on behalf of God, but going right into the presence of God. And he is to bathe his body in water before he dresses. So again, this symbolism of purity, of purification. Then in verses 5 to 10, it tells us about the sacrifices. He's to choose two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering from the congregation of the people. So that's a total of five animals: a bull in verse 3 from the herd for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, and then two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering from the congregation. And the first thing he has to do is to offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, to make atonement for himself and his family. We've seen this before when we've thought about the priesthood, that they had to make sacrifices for their own sins. They may represent the people before God and God before the people, but they too are sinners like the rest of the people. They're not a separate sinless class. And then he is to take the two goats and set them before the Lord. And there's something unusual now about these goats, something that doesn't happen in any of the other sacrifices, because he's to cast lots over the goats. One is to be given to the Lord. The other is for, in the ESV that we've been reading from, it says Azazel or Azazel. And if you look at the footnote in the ESV, or maybe you can see this in other translations, you'll see that there's some uncertainty about the meaning of the word. Traditionally, that word was translated as scapegoat. And certainly the suggestion is that the word might be derived from the word for a goat and the word for to go or to be led away. So the word for goat is Az, and Azal means to go or to be led away. And the scapegoat, the idea of the scapegoat is that it carries away the sin of the people. We still use the word a scapegoat in modern day speech. If you are made into the scapegoat, then you take the punishment or the blame for other people. And that's the idea of the scapegoat in this chapter. Now, whether that is the right translation, the scapegoat or the goat that is led away, certainly this goat will be led away. And it may be as simple as that. But there are a couple of other possibilities. Some have suggested that Azazel is a place, because this goat is going to be taken out of the camp, and maybe Azazel is a specific place or a name, a word that was used for places that are unclean, the kind of place that this goat is to be taken to. And a third possibility is that it's the name of a demon. The way the two are contrasted here, one for the Lord and one for Azazel, makes some people say, well, that's really what's in view here. It's another word for Satan, for a demonic power, perhaps. Now, If that third option is true, then we need to be very careful not to think of this as being an offering that placates a demon. That's certainly not the case. You can't read this chapter and see it that way. Both of these rams are brought to God. They're both part of the atonement to God for the people. And if it is a demon that's being named here, or if it's another word for Satan, then what is being suggested here is actually that the goat, which is going to carry the sins of the people, is being sent back as a kind of act of defiance to the one who tempted God's people to sin, to say to them, look, the sin is dealt with. It's a symbolic demonstration to the powers of darkness of God's forgiveness of his people. So three options about what Azazel might mean, and I don't think we can be definitive about that, but my suggestion is that the old translations of a scapegoat, the idea of the goat that carries the sin of the people away, might be as simple as that. I think that's the translation that I prefer. But anyway, one of those goats, the one that's chosen for the Lord, is to be used as a sin offering, and the other goat is to be presented alive before God and to be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. That's the verse that suggests that maybe Azazel is a place or even a demonic being. So that's the preparation of the animals that will be used in the sacrifice. And then in verses 11 to 14, we're told about what's to be done initially so that Aaron can go into the most holy place. He's to present the bull as a sin offering to make atonement for himself and his house. He's to kill the bull. And he's to take a censer full of coals of fire with two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, meaning that it's of high quality. He's to bring that inside the veil and to put the incense on the fire before the Lord. So this cloud of incense is to cover the mercy seat. In other words, even though Aaron is going into the presence of God, he's not going to be able to see the glory of God, to look on God. God, of course, doesn't have a physical form, but the glory of God appeared to people when Moses saw even the back of God, of a physical representation of God. When he received the law from him on the mountain, Moses' face shone when he came down. But Aaron is not going to be allowed to see that. The ark and the seat on top of it is going to be clouded in smoke and the smoke of the incense. And that's for his own protection, of course. And then he's to take the blood of the bull that he's offered and sprinkle it on from the front of the mercy seat. Now, normally, the blood of a sin offering would have been sprinkled on the veil in the holy place. In other words, it didn't go inside the most holy place. But this blood is to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant itself, on the mercy seat, seven times, right into the presence of God. Then the goat is to be killed for the people, and its blood is to be brought inside the veil. So the second time he goes back in, the first time he goes in with the incense and the blood from the bull. Then he goes in with the blood from the goat that is for the sin of the people. So first making atonement for his own sin and his household, then for the whole nation, and to put it on the mercy seat too. Think of that, the Ark of the Covenant stained with blood. But verse 16 says something very interesting. Thus he's to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and their transgressions of all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst. Interesting that here it says the atonement is for the ark and the tabernacle. And some scholars have majored in on that and said that the Day of Atonement is just about purifying the tabernacle. It's like the tabernacle gets polluted by the presence of the people and the priests over the year, and then one day in the year it's to be cleansed. It's like a sort of a spiritual spring cleaning of the tabernacle. But that wouldn't do justice to the whole of this chapter, because it does make it clear that it is a sin offering for the people and that atonement is made for the nation. And even the reason that it needs cleansed, the holy place is because of their uncleanness and their sins. So it is both a cleansing of the tabernacle or the temple and an atonement for the people. And again, it's very clear that in that as he brings this goat, and we're now in the central part, I should have said that, verse 15 to 22, as he brings that goat, it's for both the place and for the people. Then he's to go out to the altar before the Lord and make atonement and take some of the blood of the bull and of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around and sprinkle some blood on it with his finger. That's the altar of burnt offering, the normal altar that is used. And then after that, he's to take the live goat, verse 20 says, and he's to lay both his hands on the head of it, confess the sins of the people over it. So again, very clearly for their sins, it's not just about cleansing the tabernacle, and it's to be sent away into the wilderness, taken by a man who is ready to do it to a remote area, to go free. Now this makes the Day of Atonement a very special day because there are two goats. And when we've talked about sacrifice before, we've said that there are two elements to it. There is the sin bearing and there is substitution. So normally the hands of the person who's bringing the sacrifice are put on the head of the animal, and that's symbolic of the transference of sin. That animal is bearing the people's sin, and then the animal dies in the place of those people. It's a substitution taking their place. But on the Day of Atonement, these two things are separated into two different goats. One goat is the substitute who dies. The other one is the sin bearer who carries the sins far away. And as the psalmist would put it, and it's echoing this idea that the sins are carried away to the place that is far away, as far as the east is from the west. The psalm says, so far God has removed our sins from us. You see that Psalm 103, verse 12. And this day is very special because it's only on this day that Aaron can go into the presence of God or the high priest. And it's only on this day that an animal is taken far outside the camp to the place that is unclean. All of the other sacrifices take place within the camp and only as far in as the holy place. So this extends both into the centre and also out to the extreme. The geography of the Day of Atonement is expansive. And the separation of these two goats, I don't want to push that too far, but perhaps there's at least more than a hint in that, of the fact that, first of all, we, although we deserve to die, do not die. But secondly, perhaps the hint of the resurrection, because the Lord Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of both of these goats, both of these symbols. He's the one who dies in our place, and he's the one who bears our sins. But the demonstration of this, of course, was powerful for the people as that goat was taken away. And then mirroring the preparation that we had in verses 3 to 14, we have verses 23 to 28, how things are put right after that. Aaron comes out and changes. He leaves his clothes and he washes again. And then he puts on his normal high priestly garments and he offers his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and makes atonement for himself and for the people. Verse 24, that's the normal rituals of sacrifices after the two goats have been dealt with. And then the man who comes back from taking the goat out to Azazel will wash his clothes and bathe and then come into the camp, verse 26. And then the parts of the animals that are not used, whose blood were taken into the holy place, are carried outside the camp and burnt up in the fire. Not far out to the remote place, to the wilderness, the way the scapegoat was, but just outside the camp, to be disposed of. And then in verse 29 to 34, the last section, we read that this is, as we've said already, to be a perpetual thing for the nation of Israel. The day when atonement is made to cleanse you, to make you clean. It's a day of rest. It's a day of afflicting ourselves. And the footnote says, or shall fast. Certainly, the Day of Atonement was a day of fasting. Part of this affliction was fasting. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 9, it's simply called the fast. But the traditions, the rabbinic traditions that developed said that people should abstain from sex, from bathing, from being anointed, even from wearing sandals. The Jewish Mishnah, the commentary on the Torah, talks about that. But at least it was a day of fasting. That's unique, actually, the only day of fasting that's commanded in the Old Testament law. And we know that by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were fasting regularly, but fasting wasn't a major part of the Old Testament religion. But it was on this day. It's a day of denial, of abstinence, a day of focus, a day of recognizing the seriousness of what God is doing, and of resting especially. And it's not just that in the lifetime of Aaron that this is to be done. It's also throughout the generations by his descendants, the anointed and consecrated priest in his father's place, verse 32, wearing the holy linen garments, making atonement for the sanctuary and for the tent and for the altar and for the priests and for the people. You see that, verse 33. It's both for the place and for the people. A statute forever, once in the year, atonement for the sins. This is the center of the Torah and the center of Leviticus. And at the center of this chapter are these two goats. Now, what's the significance for us? Well, I've hinted at it or commented on it already, haven't I? It's the Lord Jesus who fulfills this. It's Jesus who didn't need to bring the sacrifice for his own sins the way Aaron had to. That Jesus, who became both the scapegoat who carried our sins away, Hebrews talks about that, how he went outside the camp on our behalf. Jesus, the high priest who lives forever, the high priest who is perfect and sinless. But Jesus, who has opened up. Remember when he died on the cross, the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two from the top to the bottom. God did it. And he opens up the way into the presence of God. Read about the curtain being torn in Matthew 27, verse 51, Mark 15, verse 38, and Luke 23, verse 45. And so the writer to Hebrews can say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, that we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's no longer just one day in the year that people can come directly into the presence of God. We can come into his presence with boldness. We have access through a new and living way that Jesus opened up. He remains our high priest interceding for us, but he has borne our sins away so that when God looks on us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees us righteous in Christ. That's the atonement that Christ has won. And that idea of atonement, by the way, we haven't said that, but is of the paying of a price, a ransom that sets free, and cleansing as well. It's a rich word that seems to mean both of these ideas, but Christ has achieved it for us. Access into the presence of God. Not only that, in fact, we become the dwelling place of God. The temple is replaced, the tabernacle, by us. God lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Think of being an Israelite on that Day of Atonement, watching as the high priest went through these rituals, as the man returned after taking the scapegoat out into the remote place, as the high priest came out from the most holy place, knowing that he had gone right into the presence of God, but unable to look there, clouded in smoke. And then think of our privilege to come into the presence of the Holy God, because Christ is a greater high priest and he brought a greater sacrifice when he offered himself. He took our sins away. He died in our place. He is both our atoning sacrifice and our scapegoat, who carried away our sins, who took the punishment that should have been ours. Rejoice in him. Give thanks for the atonement that God has made for us. Not something that needs to be done once a year, but that was done once and for all by our Lord Jesus.